Let's take our Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. And just a few moments, we'll stand together as we look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Thank you for the special music this morning. There's been a theme today, and it's certainly been about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's made a difference in the fact that it's His blood that He so freely shed for each one of us. We are in Ephesians chapter number 4, and thank you again for being here. What a tremendous, tremendous crowd we have here on a Sunday morning, and I am grateful, and we take the effort you've made to be in church very seriously, and we thank you again for being here this morning. Last week, we looked at God's plan in building the body. God has a plan, and when we talk about the body, we're not speaking of the physical body so much as we are talking about when God talks about His body, He's talking about what we're doing this morning called the church. We addressed that plan last week, and if you were here last week, we identified four basic tools that God uses to equip each one of us for ministry. And if you are, by way of testimony, one of those people that your life has been radically changed by the gospel message, then these four tools should be a part of your life, and these four tools will be evidences of these things ongoing in your life. We said, first of all, that God uses the Word. That Bible that is in your lap this morning, God uses that to equip us, to train us, to teach us how we can be the right kind of Christian. We noticed last week the second tool would be God uses prayer. I ask you this morning, have you prayed already today for today? Have you prayed that God would bless the church service? Have you prayed for your family? Have you prayed for a lost friend, coworker, or family member? Have you spent time in prayer? God uses the tool of prayer to equip us to strengthen the body. And then God uses trials. Unfortunately, we do go through trials. But those trials aren't meant to hurt us. Those trials are intended to grow us, to strengthen us, to make us stronger for the next trial that we would go through. Yesterday, we had what I consider a trial. It's called a work day. And I am immensely grateful for the almost 200 people that were here, and a lot of work was done. Three major projects and lots of little projects, and I've already thanked all of those that were here, and I'm immensely grateful for all those who participated. But we did a lot of work yesterday, and we had 100,000 pounds, just let that sink in, 100,000 pounds of gravel delivered last week, and we used that to spruce up and make our campus a lot prettier today. I would encourage you, if you have not seen the back parking lot on the east side of our campus, that you will see a profound, noticeable difference today. But I worked in that crew in the back parking lot, and we had a lot of cleanup to get ready to spread that gravel, and then we spread that gravel. And there happened to be 80,000 pounds of gravel that we put just in the back part of our parking lot last night. And there was a great crew, 50 or so people that was working and helping. And if they're not sore and tired this morning, I don't know what they do during the week. But I got up this morning and I said, wow, I feel really good. I was a little tired, but I felt really good. I took my shower, had my prayer time, got ready, drove, and was thinking, I feel really good. I must be in really good shape. I wasn't sore. And I stop every Sunday morning and I pick up for our growth groups. I pick up the donuts and on the way in. And so I stopped, picked them up. And when I backed in, I could hardly get out of the truck. It hit on that drive from my house to the donut place. I was like an old man walking into the donut store. Henry, he's the one who checks me out every Sunday morning, and he looked at me and he says, "Are you okay?" He watched me walk in. I was just like, wow, yesterday was a trial, a physical trial of sorts, and that is that we exerted a lot of physical energy, and the muscles weren't used to that. It's been a long time, a year ago, since the last time I worked out like that. And so the muscles this morning are screaming right now, what did you do to me? It was a trial. We go through trials of finances, and we go through trials when it comes to our relationships, perhaps between the husband and wife, or a parent and a child. There are different trials that we go through, but they always strengthen us for the next trial. That's the way God equips us. And then there's a fourth way that God will equip us and make us a stronger Christian, and that he allows suffering to come into our life. Suffering is the loss of a loved one. Suffering is something that maybe we're going through a battle of cancer. Suffering is something that was totally unplanned for, totally outside the realm of our control, and yet God permits, counts us worthy to go through that suffering to strengthen our life. And so we shared God's plan for believers to be equipped and working and edified a week ago. This morning, I wish to continue that thought on spiritual bodybuilding. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Let's Build the Body. And I'm talking about our church. Jesus Christ gave us much instruction about the body or the church. So let's stand together as we read our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. When we get down to it, I'd like for all of us to read verse 15 together. I'll begin reading the other passage of Scripture. Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that word perfect means mature, man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thank you. You may look this way. Thank you for following along. We've heard throughout our song service the love of Christ, and we've heard about Christ, and we've heard about his shed blood. There's been a recurring theme interwoven in the theme of this morning's worship time. May we continue that theme as we examine what Christ truly did, what Christ desires in his body called the local New Testament church. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, I ask that you'll take the words that's been prepared, that I will be able to preach under the complete control of thy Holy Spirit, and that which is preached would be edifying, uplifting, helpful, instructive, encouraging to a very diverse group of people that are on all different stages of their journey in this life, and many who may have never even started that journey, having not named Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So, Father in heaven, I ask that you will help during this next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thought was a week ago, let's build. And we looked at God's plan in building the body. This morning, I'd like to continue that and look at the second part of that. Let's build. And the second thought is this, God's purpose in building the body. God has a literal purpose in what we're doing this morning. In fact, in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, I really see that there's five purposes. And the lion's share of our time will be spent on these five purposes. And you are a part of this. This isn't abstract. This isn't for someone else. As a member, regular attender of Tucson Baptist Church, these five purposes apply to you this morning. Purpose number one, Paul writes about the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Paul's prayer is that we all come in the unity of faith. Now, notice the definite article. This is not just faith. He says it is the faith. This is the theological body of genuine Christian truth. Jude, verse number 3, states this: the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You show me a church in disunity, and I'll show you a church that's filled with doctrinal ignorance. You show me a church in disunity, and I'll show you a church where people are not involved in ministry, and they are not edifying or building up one another. How do we preserve unity in the church? We do preserve unity by doing exactly what we're doing this morning. That's preaching the Bible. We encourage believers to minister, and we agree on that which is most important. Now, I will say this. Sometimes it is okay to have disagreements within your church body. That sounds heretical. What do you mean by that? We are not all going to agree on the color of the carpet, the color of the chairs. We're not all going to agree on service times. We're not all going to agree that maybe the choir should have their own service on Wednesday night. We may not all agree on that. But listen to me, that is not a doctrinal issue. That is something that is of preference. But we cannot disagree on that which is theological sound and is a doctrine of the Word of God. And for example, if we're going to have the unity of the faith, there can be no disagreement on theological and doctrinal issues. Let me illustrate that for you this morning. The Bible says that it is by grace through faith that a person is saved. Now, there may be TV personalities like Oprah who absolutely, with her multi-millions of people that follow her, and she may say, that is too narrow. And she may say these very words, that cannot be true. There are many ways to heaven. A person just has to find the right way. I don't care if she's a billionaire. I do not care if millions of people follow her. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It does not matter what your opinion is. It matters what does the Bible say. And if we're going to have unity, then we must all understand there's some things that we cannot disagree on. For example, there could be a heretical preacher like Joel Osteen who says, now listen, we don't want to upset people, so we take sin and blood out of our services. We don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. I don't care if he has 7 multi-million dollar houses. I don't care if he has his own private airplane. And I don't care if he's fleecing what is called the flock. Here, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says it is by, we have to understand that it's through the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. And that is a predominant theme throughout the Word of God. And it might make you feel uncomfortable, but let me tell you, there's a lot of people that's sending people to hell because they've changed and come up with a new way to get to heaven, a new way to believe that there is a God in the abstract. The Bible says, the wages of sin. It's in the Bible. And I don't care if a heretic like Joel Osteen says, well, we just need to take sin. We don't want to make our people feel uncomfortable. And I'm here to tell you that sin should make you feel uncomfortable because it is your sin that will separate you for all of eternity from God and your family and from a home in heaven. It is sin, our sin, that will forever, eternally separate us and put us in a place called hell. And by the way, just because heretics say, well, there really isn't a hell, it's an abstract thought in the Bible. The Bible in the New Testament 234 times mentions hell as a literal place where the worm goes, where the fire is never quenched, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm here to tell you this morning that every one of us, we should get uncomfortable when it comes to sin, because our sin will destroy us and send us to hell. The Bible says, I'm so thankful. He says, well, the wages of sin is death, but I'm so thankful for that little word, but, because it changes the whole first part of that verse. The wages, what we deserve, what we earn is death, but the gift of God. What is that gift of God? Jesus Christ. It is his shed blood. Had he not shed blood, we would still be lost, dying on our way to hell. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I get excited about that when people say, well, we don't have to disagree on and we don't have to agree on those things. My friend, if there's going to be unity and harmony in the church, we have to agree on the major theological and doctrinal principles that are taught in the Bible. Not where I went to school, not my opinion, not your opinion. What does the Bible say? So, first of all, Paul teaches us that there must be unity of the faith, and that is around the doctrinal issues of the Word of God. Purpose number two is the knowledge of Jesus. As I said, all of these apply to us. If we're going to build a strong church, we have to understand the knowledge of Jesus. God's purpose is not only that we have the unity of the faith, but that we also have a deep, abiding knowledge of the Son of God. My friend, Jesus Christ is still alive. He's not in some tomb somewhere. He died. He's the only person who has raised again 3 days from having died. He's the only person that can save you from your sin. Do you know that? But this passage does not refer to salvation, but it refers to a knowledge that a believer gains through years of prayer and Bible study and sufferings and trials. This is the knowledge that Paul prayed for back in chapter 3 when he wrote this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul considered this knowledge his ultimate goal. Paul even said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Personal knowledge of Jesus is based on and enhanced by doctrinal knowledge. Listen, you should want from the preaching of the church that you go to doctrinal knowledge. You shouldn't want a cotton candy meal because it'll make you sickly if you have cotton candy every week. The greater your grasp of the teachings of the Bible, the greater your relationship with God. Are you growing in your personal knowledge of the Son of God? Are you growing in a deepening relationship with Him? Or are you merely just coming to church? There's a third purpose of how we spiritually have our body built as a church, and that is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Listen again to what we read. God wants us to become a perfect or mature man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? It means giving up childish or selfish faith and moving on to a mature faith to be complete in Christ. God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is really found in Romans 8 and verse number 29. God chose you. He called you. He predestinated you to be saved. Why? That you might be conformed to the image of His Son. That you might be a perfect or a mature Christian. That you might measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul prayed the same thing back in chapter 3. In verse number 19, we can't fully be like Jesus in this life because of that sinful flesh that we live. However, we can attain a level of maturity that pleases the Lord as we're growing. I think it's obvious that in general, in our lives in general, there's different levels of maturity. Let me take the Bunton family. They have three children. They're at three different levels. If you, their youngest son, Jackson, is not going to get into a car and drive a car, but their oldest son, Cameron, can do that. There's an 11 or a 12-year gap there. There's a difference in maturity levels. And so Jackson's not going to go to the store and whip out all the ingredients and buy all the ingredients for a meal. Mom and Dad's going to do that because there's different levels of maturity within that family. The same is true spiritually. In our own congregation, there's different levels of maturity. There are some people that are brand new Christians, and they say, oh, he mentioned Oprah from the pulpit. What kind of church is this? because they're brand new in their faith, and they don't know that the Apostle Paul taught us that there are people that you call out. You mark them. You avoid them. You name them because you're protecting the whole. But then there's some mature Christians in here says, hey, man, preacher, you tell them. So there's different levels of maturity here, and that's what makes a church stronger, but there should be a desire to grow up. Now, I would be concerned if little Jackson, if he grows up, and Jackson's 22, 23, and he has no interest in driving, and he says, I don't want to do that. Or if he couldn't go to the store and buy ingredients to do something at home, or he couldn't, if he's 22 or 23, something happened if he can't do those things. He never matured. Listen to me. There's Christians that are 22, 23 years in their spiritual maturity, and they've never grown. They're still childish. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 28, that his goal was to present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's my goal as pastor, is to present you to the Lord as a mature veteran soldier of a believer. Are you growing in your maturity? Are you the same child when you got saved as a newborn babe? Are you the same and you've been saved for 10 years, 15 years? Are you the same? Or is there evidence of growing in Christ? There's a fourth purpose, and it's called sound doctrine. If we're going to build this body, then it has to be a part of our church body, and that is to have sound doctrine. Paul reminds us that we be no more children. The word children here refers to a child who cannot speak for himself. So let's go to a restaurant. How many of you... you have a 3 or 4 year old, and you go to the restaurant, and then you say, "Okay, here's what I want." The husband orders. Here's what I want. You look at the 3 year old and say, "Well, what? Go ahead and order." They can't read. They don't know what's on the menu. Now I realize now today many restaurants provide pictures, and the child points to the picture. That's what I want. But a 3 year old cannot order in a restaurant the same way that an adult or mom and dad can, because there's been some maturing, there's been some growing, there's been a process that goes on, that they're no more a child. Now, understand here, when Paul uses the word children, he's referring to believers who refuse to grow up. When he uses the word children here, he's referring to believers who simply refuse to grow up. People who are satisfied to sit in their chairs in church. Christians who are content to be saved, but they don't desire to mature. They're still a spiritual baby. They think that Bible study is boring. They can take or leave worship. They rarely think about Jesus during the week. Such people, Paul said, they're tossed to and fro from, they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're susceptible to the slight, or the word for cube used for like a loaded dice. They're susceptible for the slight of men, the magic. Children are gullible. Children will fall for anything. But so are spiritual children. Too many people jump onto every little different bandwagon because they're not rooted and they're not grounded, and there's never been sound doctrine presented in their life. God's purpose for your life is not that you fall prey to the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. He doesn't want the devil to trap you. That's why we all need some doctrinal soundness. What do I believe? I've matured in my faith. By the way, we have every Sunday evening and every Wednesday evening, we have what's referred to as a discipleship program. We go through a curriculum called Continue, and it gives you a foundation to know what sound doctrine is. And we have people in our discipleship that's been saved 25 years, and they're going through discipleship because they want to know. It's inexcusable to say, hey, I'm this mature Christian, but you can't take the Word of God and defend your faith. And so discipleship helps you to be able to do that. And so we encourage everyone to get involved in a discipleship class and get that certificate where you have completed that. But God's purpose is that you won't fall to those who lie in wait to deceive. One pastor tells a story of a person who asked if they could seek some funds from the church members. That happens quite frequently. This person claimed to be a missionary. So the pastor asked some logical question. Well, what group do you belong to? I'm a member of the Invisible Universal Church. Well, who's the pastor and where do you meet? We're part of the universal priesthood of believers, and we can just meet anywhere. Well, what do you call yourself? The missionary said, ours is the true church. And the pastor replied, well, here are some invisible donations to help your invisible church. We've seen four purposes, the unity of the faith. We must all agree on the theological and doctrinal principles that are taught in the Word of God. We must have a desire for the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You should unashamedly be a friend of Jesus. We've looked at spiritual maturity. There should be evidence in your life that you're growing, that you're not a newborn babe in Christ. There should be some sound doctrine that you can defend your faith. There's a fifth purpose, and this applies certainly to everyone. We must have a genuine loving attitude. We must have a genuine loving attitude. Paul wrote about this. To avoid craftiness, to avoid the slight of men, we're to be speaking the truth in love. This has been translated truthing it. We must have both truth and love. Now, let me explain the difference between the two. Truth without love can be harsh, judgmental, and legalistic. It can be unforgiving. It promotes a pharisaical brand of self-righteousness. Immature believers can speak the truth, but really only mature believers can speak the truth with love. Conversely, love, which is the catchword, everybody just has to love everyone, but love without truth condones sin. It's wishy-washy. It's unbalanced. Some call it sloppy agape. Love that is not based in truth is not really love, but it's some type of phony emotionalism. We must, as a church, have a loving attitude that's genuine, that people see, but they also experience it when they are around us. Not just here in the workplace, but in either our community or when we're out in public, when we are out at work, we should be a beacon of that which is love with truth, truth with love. For a mature church, we have to have both. Well, my time's slipping away. Let me look at the third way we do bodybuilding. The third way is God's power in building the body. Let's examine God's power in building the body. Or as we complete our examination of this passage, allow me to share just two quick thoughts about God's power. I would like to say with an exclamation point, the power in the pulpit is not your pastor. The power in the pulpit is not the song leader. The power in the pulpit is not some great trio or quartet that sings. The power in the pulpit is not some evangelist or special speaker that comes. The power in the pulpit comes from God. And the power in God's building or the church does not come from believers or from the leaders. And once we begin to depend on our abilities and our talents, may I just say, the church will die. It's not our own abilities. The amazing things at TBC are not a result of a single person or a group of people. And so therefore, we must understand that God's power in building the church, His church, it only comes from one person, and it comes from God. What is God's power? God's power is a total reliance on the inner working of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do His work. May I say that again? God's power is a total reliance on the inner working of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do His work. Now, it's not easy talking to a complete stranger about your faith. How many of you would agree with that statement? Oh, that's virtually all of us. It's not easy. Now, some, it may come natural and they're able to do it, but it is not easy. It's not necessarily even natural to meet a stranger and just say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I've been on a lot of airplanes, and I've sat lots, to lots of strangers, and quickly you know whether you're going to even have a conversation or not have a conversation. Earbuds are a wonderful invention, but they're a curse when it comes to talking to people about Jesus, because you can sit 4 inches away from a complete stranger for 3, 10 hours, and they have their earbuds in the entire time because they don't want to talk to anybody. They live in like a solo world. It's not easy talking to a total stranger. But if you have God's power in your life, it's a lot easier. I'm not going through an obligation to talk to someone. If I have God's power in my life, I look for the opportunity to talk about him. And therefore, it does become easier. You know what Paul said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as a pastor, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, I never want anyone to say, Pastor Armstrong's ashamed of his relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to echo Paul's words at the end of my life and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of that power that he has given to each one of us. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And if you have a vibrant, mature relationship, the power of the Holy Spirit within your life is unmistakable. He pricks your conscience when you do wrong. He urges you to talk to someone. There's no mistaking about it that you know that you're supposed to talk to that person. It's a total reliance on that inner working of the Holy Spirit. When we equip ourselves, when we work and edify, when we move on to maturity, God's power comes alive in us. Let's be reminded of verse 15 and 16 again. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And what's those last two words? In love. In love. Do you love people? There's no limit to what God will do in this church if we were to join him in the bodybuilding process. There's no limit to what God could do in our church if we understand this principle of being sound in our doctrine in love. Amen. In love. Loving people. Loving people. Letting people know how much we care about them. So I had to do like an assessment. I recently went to the doctor. And there was nothing wrong. I just had an opportunity to have a body scan to check to see how my veins were doing. And so I went, and so I filled out my information, and I had to go to 3 different stations, and they were checking to see if I had plaque in my veins and how physically fit and everything. And so I went through the whole process, and it actually took about 2 hours to do from start to finish. And so I went and I checked in and filled out those questionnaires. How many of you like those questionnaires? They ask you about everything. It's like 3 pages of yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. I mean, they really want to know a lot about you. And then here's what's frustrating. How many of you will be able to relate to this? You hand them back the clipboard. The doctor gets the clipboard, and he has a clipboard in his lap, and he asks you the same questions again. He never looks at the clipboard that you just spent all that time answering. How many of you understand what I'm saying there? I have no idea why you answer all those questions for the doctor to re-ask you those questions. Well, I get in there and I lay out on the table and they're checking my carotid arteries and they're checking my stomach and all of those kind of things. And then I go to the next station and they're checking the flow of the of blood in my veins. And it was all very unique, and I ask a lot of questions. And finally, I met with the doctor right there at the end, and he looks at all my reports and he says, well, he says, your veins are clear. And so I was, yes, 53, I can still eat fried apple pie. All right. So my veins were clear. And so no plaque built up in my veins. And then he looked and he says, but you do need to lose about 10 pounds. And I said, okay. And I got out, and Shelly was waiting for me outside, and I got in the car and told her all that had happened, and I said, you know what? I'm going to lose 10 pounds. And I said, here's why I'm going to lose 10 pounds, because the doctor said I need to lose 10 pounds. And it struck me, how many times I preach the doctor spiritually, and I say, here's what we need to do. And we leave, and we don't listen to the doctor. And how many times do we go to our physical doctor and the doctor says, well, it'd be a good idea if you quit smoking. It'd be a good idea if you quit that drinking. It'd be a good idea. You know what? You probably shouldn't be on those drugs. It'd be a good idea if you changed your diet. It'd be a good idea if you lost weight like he told me. It'd be a good idea. And we go, okay, doctor, thanks. And we walk right out and we go to Dairy Queen. How many times we hear what the doctor says? He's there, and here's the thing. We paid him for this advice that we totally rejected. How many times do we come to church and we listen to the spiritual doctor, and I say that loosely, we listen to the spiritual doctor who's spent years studying, years, and spent years preparing, and has spent years of life experiences. And he pours out his heart and says, you know what we need to do? Here's church, here's what we need to do. We need to speak the truth in love. Now, you didn't pay for that. I mean, you may have given an offering. That was to the Lord, not to me. But you heard the doctor say, here's what we need to do, folks. We need to speak the truth in love. That's the diagnosis of our church. And we walk out and we'll have a fight with our spouse on the way home. We drove two cars because we can't get along with each other. We'll have a fight with one of our children today. We'll have an ugly word for someone at the restaurant in just a few moments. Here's what the challenge is today. If we're going to be a strong church, we need to take these five areas that Paul talked about. We need to work on them in our church. And step one for all of us is, hey, why don't we speak the truth in love? Speak the truth in love. And let's see what God could do in our church.